Now, if you'll please turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, we'll read just a few verses from the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. These six verses, which open this wonderful epistle to the Ephesians, are a very veritable casket of jewels. There are a great number of very wonderful and precious truths enshrined in these first six verses. And perhaps the outstanding jewel that shines amongst all the rest is the word toward the end of verse 6, where we read that he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us accepted. And this morning, we want to explore some of the implications of this particular little phrase, which I suppose has to do with our standing in Christ, our state, our service, and all our life. The fact that we are accepted in Christ is one of those overall blessings that covers us all the way through our Christian experience. First of all, our understanding of the Word is indeed the base of our understanding of the truth. The Revised Version puts this verse in this way: to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed. Another of the translations writes it, to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath engraced us in the Beloved. Another one puts it, wherein he hath endued us in the Beloved. Now, the word that is used is a word which is made up of grace. Those of you who have any little knowledge of some of the words that are used in the original will perhaps recognize the word grace as we give it its Greek word, charis. And the word that is used here, which is translated made us accepted, is charitu. Charitu. It occurs only once more in the whole of the New Testament. And perhaps you'd like to look at that one other occasion, because the translation that is given in this other occasion, which you'll find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 28, is a translation which is very fitting. Luke 1:28. Where we read, and the angel came in unto her, that is to Mary, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And the word charitu is the word which here in this verse, Luke 1:28, is translated highly favored. Now, let's take those two words and put them back into Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath highly favored us in the Beloved. Highly favored us in the Beloved. We know, of course, that Mary, as a woman, chosen as she was to be the human instrument for the motherhood of our Lord, was in that respect highly favored amongst women. So highly favored in a unique sense. She was the only one amongst all the women that were living on the earth of that day who was selected, chosen to be the mother of the Lord. How highly favored she was. One out of all the millions that were living on the earth in that day. And then when you think that she was one out of all the millions of the women who have ever lived, who were then at that time living, and who since that time have lived and are still living, she was the only one. Oh, she was highly favored. There couldn't be another one who was to be the mother of the Lord. So indeed, as we think of the word as given in the translation in Luke, how wonderfully true it is. Mary was highly favored. And the same thing is said about the members of the body of Christ. They have unique, outstanding, most wonderful blessings that can come under the category of being highly favored. Highly favored. Now, we want, first of all, just for the little while, to see in what way the believers to whom the apostle was writing, whom he afterwards speaks of as being the members of the body of Christ, to see in what way they were highly favored above others. If we go back into the scripture, we find that the blessings and the hopes of Israel as a people were geographical and material. Now, you can't read the Bible and miss that. If you do, then there's something very wrong with your reading. The blessings of Israel were material, geographical. Going right back to the things at the beginning, you'll remember how that God said to Abraham, who was selected to be the father of the nation, God said to him, if you'll look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, Genesis 15, verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed, unto the nation that was to come from Abraham, unto thy seed have I given this land. This land. And there follows, in the next verses, a description of the extent of this land, which was to be a place, geographical, that could be marked out on a map, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The land that was at that time inhabited by the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, etc. That land, says God, will I give to your seed. So that Israel's blessings were, in the first place, geographical. Geographical. And as you follow on through the scripture, there are repeated occasions upon which the promise is repeated. That particular land was to be the habitation of the special people whom God had called to be his own people. For instance, if you care just to look at the times when the law was given, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, as all of you know, one of the Ten Commandments at verse 12 reads, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the people of Israel were given the land, so that their blessings were geographical. We said too that their blessings were material. And as we have just looked at that one point of the law, you'll find if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where Moses is reciting through the various blessings and cursings which are to be upon Israel. Blessings for obedience to the law. Cursings if they refused and rebelled against the law. We'll take out one or two verses here. Chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if Thou shalt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high, above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed thou shalt be when thou goest out. Now these were blessings material. They had the blessing geographical. The land was to be theirs. And in that land, they were to be partakers of these material blessings. So, the blessing of Israel, the people of God, specially chosen, was, let's repeat it, geographical and material. And in that land, and by reason of the fact that they were to be the possessors and inheritors of these material blessings, they were thus to be God's chosen people. And that, as we read, if you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, if you'll keep these commandments, and then receive the blessings material that I've said would come, if ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. They were to be the peculiar treasure for God on the earth. He says, all the earth is mine. All the things material are mine, but I'll heap them unto you if you're obedient, and you'll be my peculiar treasure amongst all the other peoples. And he goes on, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now Israel fails. They have never yet being the kingdom of priests and the holy nation that God here promised they should be. And after the many failures, and after they had been scattered by persecution, by warfare, and by the many other things that came upon them, Isaiah, well on in the Old Testament, makes prophecy still. And if you'll turn to Isaiah 61, we'll read words that yet have to come to pass. These prophecies haven't yet been fulfilled. And if we believe the word of God, then there must come the time when these things must be fulfilled. For the Lord himself said these words cannot be broken. That not one jot or tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled. They were the words of the Lord Jesus. So, here we have chapter 61, let's read at verse 5. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the son of the aliens shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers, and ye shall be named. It hasn't yet come to pass. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Here's the repetition of the original promised position of Israel, as we read earlier in Exodus 19. Ye shall be a kingdom of priests. And Isaiah said, it hasn't yet come to pass, but ye shall be the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the nations, the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Now that has yet to come to pass. The blessing of Israel as a nation was geographical and material. Let's pass on. There's another company of people spoken of in the scripture and detailed out who are called as a company the bride. The bride. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke one or two parables in respect of feasts that were to be bridal feasts, nuptial feasts. And in the last book of the New Testament, you read of the occasion that is yet to come when there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And also in that last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, you have a description given in chapters 19 and 20 of the bride. Now we haven't time to turn to or read the verses.
But in your leisure, turn to them and read them and see just what kind of a bride the bride of Christ is to be. And in respect of the bride of Christ, her blessings are natural and judicial. Now let's get these things clear, because they're separated in the scripture. And if we're going to do as the Apostle Paul counsels us to do, as he writes to the Philippians, to approve the things that are excellent, or to detail the things that differ, so that's actually what it means, we'll see the differences. The blessings of Israel as a nation were to be on the earth. They were geographical and material. The blessings of this company, who were specially called, given a particular testimony, and called by the special name, the bride, they too have particular blessings, which are natural, that means in respect of marriage and wedding, natural and judicial. Now naturally, when this people, the bride, are called to enter into their sphere of service, it will be, as the scripture indicates, a wonderful occasion. There'll be a marriage supper. And when we think of a feast, a supper, and in particular at such a time as a wedding, then it's a time of great joy. It's a time when everybody is there to get all the blessings and all the joy that they can out of the occasion. And those who are called to be part of the bride of Christ have that blessing placed before them. There'll come the time when they come into union with the Lord, as the bride does to the husband. What a time of joy that is. Those of you who are married, do you remember it? The entering into the state of union. What a wonderful experience. And there's going to come the time, just as we've already said, the blessings for Israel haven't yet materialized, they're still yet future. So these blessings, natural, for those who aren't the bride of Christ, are yet to be enjoyed. And along with those blessings that are the blessings of joy because of the union, there are certain privileges of position. And we want just to point out on one line only, these privileges of position, and we call them judicial. For the bride is called to be in a special position in relation to the nation of Israel, in relation to the land upon which that nation is finally to settle, and in relation through them to all the world. And whilst the people of Israel as a nation will have this nationhood of blessing, geographical and material, the bride has a special position. And so, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, it's repeated in Luke 22, verse 30. Matthew 19, verse 28. The Lord was speaking to Peter and the 11, who were to be, as you see, if you turn to Revelation, the foundations of the bride city. The foundations. Upon the foundations was inscribed, says Revelation 20, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Here the Lord is speaking to these apostles, and he says to them, chapter 19, verse 28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. Now here, the foundation members, we might say, of the bride are given this particular judicial position, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter and those that were with him looked for that. You'll get various occasions when the question came up as to when that position would be there. So that these 12 were given a position of authority. But not only they. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, these are a couple of verses which I'm sure are often overlooked. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. We'll read verse 1 just for the sake of connection here. Here the Apostle Paul in his ministry to those who were to be the members, to be the part of the bride. This is what he says to them. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? The apostles, as the foundation of the bride city, were to be the leaders, the authority over the 12 tribes. But the saints in general, those who, as part of the bride, making up the bride, says Paul, you're going to judge the world. The world. And let's go on. If the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye should judge angels? Why? Judge angels. Here are those who have been called into a special position. The Apostle Paul says of them, in another verse here in this same epistle, he says, I've espoused you to one husband, even Christ. You're the bride of Christ. I've espoused you. I've joined you to him. And he says, look, you folks who are the bride of Christ, you'll judge the world. He says, don't you know you're judge angels? Now here's a blessing that is in its measure higher than the blessing which Israel as a nation is going to enjoy. Their blessings, let's repeat, are geographical material, all connected with the earth. The blessings of the bride of Christ, as we've said, are natural and here judicial. They're given special authority to judge the world and angels. Now, to come back to Ephesians 1:6, the Apostle Paul says in connection with the body of Christ, you're favored above that, above Israel, above the bride, you're highly favored. Highly favored. In what then does our high favoring, if we are members of the body of Christ, in what does it consist? Well, we are told that we have a ministry, not on the earth. We have the particular ministry now in our general testimony as Christians on the place where we're situated, in the place where we're situated. But together as a people, as the body of Christ, our ministry is not to the earth. Our ministry, if you'll turn and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, verse 7. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is our ministry. In the ages to come. We have a ministry now, we are told also in Ephesians, to principalities and powers in the present time. But seeing that we've spoken about the blessing of Israel, geographical and material, which is to be enjoyed in the future, and the blessing of the bride of Christ, nuptial and judicial, which is to be exercised in the future, we want to think of this particular only, that the members of the body of Christ, as a body, will have this ministry, this highly favored position, that in the ages to come, we might show forth his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And where is it that we show that? Well, you've only got to go up a verse or two in that same chapter, verse 6. He's made us fit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Israel's blessings are on the earth. The bride of Christ is connected with Israel's blessings in that they, in the future, shall judge the world. That the blessings of the body of Christ, which are of such proportion and in such sphere as to be called in chapter 1 verse 3, every blessing that is spiritual will have an outcome in a testimony in the ages to come which will really display the exceeding riches of the grace and the kindness of God in and through Christ Jesus. There are other details we haven't time to go in. I want just to pass on because, as I've said before, in so many of our messages, if these things haven't a practical issue, then they're not much use. If they're just all so much up in the heavens as never to come down into those practical issues, then, let's repeat, they're not any use. But you know, this particular word that we are thinking of this morning is linked with very practical issues. Let's turn back and have a look at the passage that we read earlier, Ephesians 1, those first 6 verses. In verse 6, as we've been saying, we have the great truth that the members of the body of Christ are favored above others. Highly favored in Christ Jesus. And it's linked, if you'll look at this, reading back in verses 3 and 4, it's linked with practical issues. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all blessings that are spiritual in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. High privilege means high responsibility. And if we are highly favored, given privileges and blessings that are above those of other companies, then God expects of us holiness and blamelessness. If we say that we are partakers of these great blessings, if we say and can claim that we are of the company who are highly favored and accepted in the beloved, then God expects of us real sainthood. So that's what holiness is. Real sainthood. We are called saints. As the apostle in opening this in verse 1 writes to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Had he been writing it to us here in Cowden Beach, he would have addressed it to the saints and faithful in Cowden Beach. We might be called saints. But are we holy? Are we really saints? That we should be holy and without blame before him. In our message to the children earlier this morning, we were thinking about those various types of testimony as seen in the various kinds of Bibles that there are. I wonder, what is our testimony really like? Most of the Bibles, if they've any title printed on them, have got the word Holy Bible. Holy Bible. Is the testimony of your life as a member of the body of Christ a testimony of sainthood? Do you live a life that's worthy? The Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of this same epistle, I beseech you, he says Paul, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Our calling, our vocation, is a high and holy calling. Our vocation is in that high and holy place where eventually we'll display the grace and the kindness of God through Christ, not only to a world, but to principalities and powers and all those other high intelligences above whom we are placed. For we are seated with Christ above principality and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. But how about it for the present time? That's in the future. Are we living lives down here as members of the body of Christ? Holy? Blameless? In love? God expects it of us. He's looking for it. And as we said earlier to the children, to refer to it again, the world around are reading us. They won't read their Bibles, but they'll read and they'll judge and they'll discern your testimony and mine. Highly favored? Yes. And we have high responsibility. But we should live holy and without blame before him. Not living your life as before men, or you've got to live it amongst others and before others, but remember, as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, that's of secondary importance. You live your life as before him. If you're well pleasing to him, then your testimony to the world around you will be holy and without blame.
May God enable us as we think of the high calling which is ours, as we think of the high favouring which we have received in Christ, may we lift that lives that shall be worthy of that high calling wherewith we have been called.